for this occasion to come before you and to consider your word. We ask that this time be profitable for each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, what I'd like to talk about tonight is what the Bible has to say about God's will. And it's kind of a lead into that. You know, I got to thinking about, you know, God's desire, his plan for our lives, and, you know, everything that he would have us do. And I started thinking about my business. You know, it's you know, I'm going to leave the analogy real simple. You know, I'm not going to go much further with it. But, you know, with the business, I've got some goals. I've got a desire. My goals are that I want the business to succeed. So everything that we do at the business, like any other business, is designed for the succession of that business. Our particular goal, one of the things that we strive for is to provide a real high level of customer service and satisfaction. So everything that we do in our business drives us towards that. All the policies, everything that happens moves us towards that goal, because that's real important. Because if you don't have customers, well, you won't be in business that long. Well, we take steps to achieve this goal. I mean, first thing, you've got to have a goal. So the steps that we have to achieve this goal, I mean, it's an ongoing process. We see failures. We try and institute policies or things to try and keep it from happening again. So there's a lot of instruction that goes on. I mean, we learn, we look at things that are happening, and we try and evaluate and see if we can figure out a better way to do it. Failure to follow these instructions, you know, creates mistakes, just like in any organization. If people have taken the time to see how a certain thing should happen, and we fail to follow those steps, then we're bound to repeat the mistakes that occurred before. Just in the simplest things, you know, whether it's receiving merchandise, you know, there's a certain way that it's got to be received. It seems so easy. You know, what does it take just to sign in from UPS? But what we found is that there's really quite a few steps involved in the process. And if we fail to follow any of those, it can create all sorts of problems. So there's learning involved. There's trial and error. There's also an idea of subordination to the main goal of the business. Whatever the vision is that we've established, you know, hopefully everyone there is participating in this vision, and they're subordinate to the goal. And so everything that they're doing is moving towards that vision. And, you know, like any business, there'll be many opportunities to put into practice what we've learned. You know, there are different things that happen on a daily basis. And then the last thing that we find in a business with ours is that everyone must participate. If we have someone on staff and they're not doing anything, well, they're dead weight. And, you know, so everyone has to participate, just like in a ball team or just like any type of sports. Anything that you've got where there's a group of people, everyone must participate in order for the team as a unit to move forward and achieve its goal. Well, we think about the plan of God. If we can reason in our own minds as humans, that in order to achieve a goal, that there are certain steps involved, certain logical steps, then it shouldn't be real difficult for us to accept the fact that God also has a very carefully planned out set of instructions for us to follow to accomplish his plan. So the first thing I'd like to look at, if you would, turn to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. This verse is probably one of the overriding principles that drives God's plan. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. This is an interesting section, very applicable to today. If we read, if you follow me starting at verse 1, this is Peter writing to a church approximately 1,920 years ago.
I mean, this is a long time ago. Now, this, beloved, is the second letter that I'm writing to you, in which I'm stirring your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and the Savior spoken by your apostles. Know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lust, and saying, "Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation."
So what they're saying here is, well, God said he was going to return. Well, where is he? Okay? And this happened shortly after the resurrection. So you can see how much time has elapsed now. And with a lot of people, they don't even really consider this. I mean, where is he? This is the legitimate question. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But the present heavens and earth by his word are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of godly men. Now, verse 8, this is where we really get into the idea of what God's desire is. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. This is one of the, if not the main theme, that a lot of what happens in God's plan moves forward. It's his desire that no one would perish. And that's real important if we think about, we have to bear that in mind with our participation in that plan. This is the goal. So we always have to keep this in mind. So just some principles that we can glean from this passage. Well, the first principle regarding God's will is that God doesn't want anyone to perish. When we think about God's will, this is his desire. God's desire is that no one would perish. But by the very fact that this verse is stated, it tells us that there will be some who do. But it is not God's desire. God has the authority to come whenever he wishes. If he wanted to come at this very moment, he could. God has the authority to come whenever he wishes, but he waits patiently. And we see in this verse why. It is because he does not want anyone to perish. Next principle. God doesn't wish anyone to perish, to spend eternity in the lake of fire. And our last principle is that this desire of God is directed to all. This is for everyone. This is not just for some. This is not for the elect. This is God's desire for all. So if we think about God's plan that none should perish, you know, as I was thinking on this afternoon, you know, different words, concepts came to mind, and you start thinking about, all right, this is the goal. What has God done to implement this goal? What has he done in his plan? And different words that come to mind are God's love. Okay, God's desire was that none should perish. But in John 3:16, we see that God so loved the world that he gave his only son. So this desire, love was married with this desire. Well, what else do we see about God's desire that none would perish? We see the concept of sacrifice. I mean, it's one thing to have a desire to do something, but it's a completely another thing to actually do it.
That's what we're seeing here. Sacrifice, 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him who knew no sin be sin on our behalf. So God's desire involves sacrifice. And what's an even more amazing concept is we see God's love and his desire to sacrifice and his overriding plan moving forward. And yet, when we look at Romans 5:10, we see that this is all happening while we are yet enemies of the cross. So hopefully, this will give us a better understanding of God's character. This desire, these actions were undertaken while we were yet enemies. Another thing connected with this is Ephesians 2:8 and 9. I mean, we see God's love, sacrifice, while we're yet enemies, but he does this as a free gift. For by grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's a gift. It's a gift from God. So he does this, and just presents it to us. We just simply need to believe. And the last thing that we see, when God puts his whole plan in action, he sends his son to die on the cross to be the sacrifice. But after that, Christ died on the cross for us, really, so that we could continue in his plan after that. See, now we're his representatives here on earth. And you don't need to turn to it, but I'm going to read from you Matthew 28, verses 18 and 19. And this is Christ talking to his disciples. And he says to them, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I commanded you." So his commandment to his disciples, he knows he's going to be leaving, so he gives them instructions. Look, I'm going to be leaving. I want you guys to make disciples, and I want you to teach. Two things he asks them to do. Lead people to Christ, again, fulfilling God's plan that none should perish, and teaching them. Teaching them so that they could in turn instruct others. And the more people who are taught, the more people hear of the word, and the fewer people who perish. Because for those of you who are here, when we looked at, I think it's in Matthew 7, where God talks about the way, that it's a narrow way. And the verse says that, really there are few people who find that door, who find that path. Most of the people do perish. And so God has created this entire system of which we are participants to help fulfill that no one should perish. So God's desire, one of the principles we see of God's will is that God does not desire anyone to perish. Well, the second main principle that God would have us to do, that his will for us, is that we be sanctified. And this is found in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3. His desire that we would be sanctified. You don't need to turn to it, but the verse reads, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality. The context is talking about sexual immorality, but God's specific desire for them is that they be sanctified. And sanctification is where God takes something and sets it apart for himself. Sanctification, a lot of times, is translated as holy. When Moses was standing at the burning bush, God instructed him to take off his sandals, for the ground in which he was standing was holy ground. It was sanctified ground. In Genesis, we see that, on the seventh day, God set aside a day as a sanctified day, which he called the Sabbath. So these are days that are set apart for God. God wants us to be set apart. He wants us to be sanctified. I'll have more to say about that one a little bit later. I'm going to come back to that. Well, the next thing that we see the main principle, number three, which God desires for us, God's will for us, is that we be controlled by the Spirit. God's desire for us is that we be controlled by God the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5, verse 18 says, "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." Now, I was thinking about a person who's drunk is under the influence of alcohol, you know, and when you're under the influence of alcohol, you tend to become, it depends on what type of personality you are, you know. People can go in different directions, but it's like the old sin nature really manifests itself. Okay? I mean, they're under the influence, and it's like the sin nature is really becomes free. And people do some crazy things. But God doesn't want us to be controlled with alcohol. Do not get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. He wants us to be under the control of the Spirit. I think that's what this verse is, you know, is talking about, how alcohol can really diminish the Spirit's control in your life. And I think you'll agree with that. Turn to John chapter 4, please. This is the occasion where Christ is talking to the Samaritan woman. And they're having some discussion, and she's asking about, you know, where it is that people should go to church. Basically, it's kind of what they're talking about. And she says, "Well, you people, the Jews, you go to church in the tabernacle down in, you know, downtown. Okay, but we worship on this mountain." Apparently they had a, you know, just an outdoor church or something. But look at verse 21. See, he's responding to her. She's wondering where you go to worship. Okay? Verse 21, Jesus says, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem shall you worship the Father. You worship that which you don't know. We worship that which we know." She was a Samaritan. They were kind of separated from the Jews. So they didn't really have all the knowledge that the Jews had. "You worship that which you don't know. We worship that we know. But for salvation is from the Jews." Verse 23. "But an hour is coming and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship must worship in spirit and truth." He's announcing something that's really changing here. He says an hour is coming and now is. Okay, this is something that is happening, which is different from what's been in the past. Worship is going to be with the Spirit and in truth. Gene Cunningham talked about this at camp, where the truth is the Word of God, and the Spirit is God the Holy Spirit. And our responsibility is to put the Word of God inside of us so that we can give the Holy Spirit something to use. And when these two combine, then God the Holy Spirit can use us because we're prepared. And what he's saying here is that we will worship in spirit and in truth. So God desires us to fulfill his plan in the power of the Holy Spirit. Zechariah 4:6 says, "Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord." Galatians 5:16, "Walk by means of the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh." So there's plenty of commands in the Scripture that instruct us to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Well, then the next principle that we see, God's desire, God's will for our lives, is that we be thankful. And this comes from 1 Thessalonians 5:18. God desires us to be thankful. "In everything give thanks. This is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." You know, I was thinking about this verse, "In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you." You know, I mean, you can really almost interpret it two different ways. It is God's will for us to give thanks. Okay? He desires for us to be thankful, which is true. But the other way that we can look at it . Give thanks in everything, because this is God's will. Well, the everything that's happening in our life is also a part of God's will. So we have to look at it and see, these circumstances that are happening are also a part of God's will, so therefore we need to be thankful in that regard. It's God's desire for us to be thankful. Sometimes crazy things happen in our lives. You're driving down the road, you get a flat. I mean, God says, be thankful. You know, we don't necessarily know. He just says, be thankful for the things that happen. In everything, give thanks. You know, Romans 8:28 tells us that God causes all things to work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to His purpose. So everything that happens in our lives is for a reason. It's God's plan working in our life. And we think about God's desire that no one should perish. This should be in the back of our minds. You know, God's salvation for the entire world. So we should be thankful because things happen in our lives. God knows why things need to happen to move us along. You know, we don't necessarily know it at the time, but they happen for a reason. Which kind of leads into the next point, that it's God's will for us to suffer. It's God's will for us to suffer. And this is taken from 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 17. For it is better, if God should will it so, that you should suffer for what's doing right rather than for doing what's wrong. I'd like you to turn, please, to James chapter 1. Why is it part of God's plan for us to suffer? I mean, you know, we're supposed to be thankful for it. You know, are we gluttons for punishment? I mean, what's he talking about here? Why should we be happy? Why should we look forward to suffering in our life? As we move forward in God's plan, James chapter 1 talks about why it's important. Verse number 2, he says, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, which is patience. And let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and mature, lacking in nothing." So this verse says real clearly, our faith is going to be tested. Things are going to happen in our life. You know, we learn, we assimilate God's word. God wants to see just, you know, how much we depend upon His Word. So He'll allow circumstances in our life. Our faith will be tested. And we also see from this verse that testing produces endurance. You know, when we go through these tests in our lives, you know, we come out stronger if we pass them. And even if we fail them, you know, we build resilience and we learn from it, hopefully, to move forward and challenge it better the next time. We see that testing and suffering is part of the maturing process for the Christian. If it is our goal to move forward in the Christian life, we will be tested. We will suffer. You know, God wants to hone us because we've all got a lot of baggage. And, you know, God's going to work on each one of us in the way that He sees fit so that we can move forward in His plan for our lives. And the last thing we see with regard to suffering is that we should consider it joy. You know, we should consider it joy. We're not always going to be happy when it's going through, but it's designed to make us better. Well, the last thing that we see that God's desire for us, in order to fulfill His plan, that no one should perish, God's desire is that we would serve. And I'd like you to turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 1.
This is Paul talking to the group of people in a letter that he wrote to in a church in Rome. He says, "I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." So he's saying that we need to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. You know, which means that, you know, we don't want to wait till we die and, you know, take up God's business in heaven. He wants us to do it now as a living sacrifice. "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." This is how we're transformed. It's by the renewing of our mind. Garbage out, the Word of God in. "So that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." So God's desire for us is to present ourselves as a sacrifice for His plan, so that we can fulfill His plan for our lives. Well, what I'd like to do with the remainder of time, the second principle which I went over, that God is God's desire for us to be sanctified. What is sanctification? How does this whole process unfold? You know, the kids and I were discussing this last night. And really, there's three principles involved in sanctification. In order for us to move forward in God's plan for our life, it's the same for any one of us. You know, God's plan for our life really is not that complicated. It's our lack of execution of it that really makes it cumbersome. But His plan really kind of revolves around three things: learning, laundering, and living. First Peter chapter 2 says, "Like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation." So the first part of the equation of sanctification involves learning. Like learning how to keep a transparency from sliding down on an angle. There we go. Learning. First Peter chapter 2 says that learning begins with an attitude, that we need to have an attitude like a newborn babe. Our household for the last 7 months has been full of birds. Started out with two lovebirds, okay? And I don't think they're called lovebirds for... they're called it for a good reason. Well, after about 4 months, okay, we had our first clutch of five. And then there was another clutch of four. And now we've got four more coming. But you ought to see these babies, you know, when they first come out. I mean, they can't, you know, they got no feathers on them. All they can do is eat, you know. And when mama comes into the cage and she flies in there, they're all, you know, mouths wide open, ready for food. And they just can't wait, you know. I mean, she could probably feed them some straw and, you know, they'd still eat it, you know. But they just go to town. They have a desire for the food. I mean, they crave it. Well, 1 Peter 2 says that our desire should be like a newborn babe for God's Word. So the sanctification process, you know, which begins with learning, begins with an attitude of a desire to learn. You know, when you think about learning, well, the learning process really involves three things. It involves material, it involves the teacher, and it involves the student. You know, those are really the three ingredients that are common to any type of a learning environment. You're going to be an auto mechanic. Well, you're going to go to school and you're going to learn all about cars. You know, and I'll tell you, I don't want a guy working on my car who's never cracked a book. You know, I'm sure we've all had experiences like that where you take it to get something routine done and it's not done properly. I mean, you walk in there and you're paying good money, you expect it to be done right.
Learning involves instruction, okay?
And the thing that we all share in common is God's Bible. I mean, the Word of God. It's the common thing that we all share. You know, if I tell you to look up a verse, you're all going to look and you're going to see the same verse. These are not words coming from me when I look at a verse. You know, so it's real important that part of the sanctification process that we all, you know, there has to be common ground that we can all go to. That keeps error from creeping in. I mean, there are some religions where they don't use a Bible, you know. They just trust the word of a person who's talking. And error can creep in, you know. This is an accountability process. You guys look at God's word. I show you a verse. Any teacher shows you a verse. You go there, and if it's there, it's there. And it's not just coming from them. So we see that the learning process is involved with a book, is also involved with a teacher. You know, teachers are just merely vehicles to help communicate something that's really not understandable. You know, and it's not that I may not be sharing anything new with all of you, but I may be presenting something from a different angle. You know, and we should always have the attitude of, you know, openness to learning. You know, that's very important. It was interesting today. We're talking about the I knows, you know, at work. About, you ever go to give someone instruction or, oh, I know. We have to be open. I mean, because a lot of times if we have that attitude, then we will not learn. And then the last part of the equation in the teaching process is the student. You know, we should all be students. We have to have the attitude of longing for the Word of God like a newborn babe longs for milk. You know, if we want to grow, we have to seek to learn. It has to be our desire. We've got to desire to grow. Well, as learning is an important part of sanctification, I'm learning slowly here. Laundering. We were talking last night about, you know, different things that we have of our possessions that are real prized to us. With me, it was the tennis shoes. Okay? I mean, follow me when I go with this. I've got several pair of shoes, but I've also got a nice pair of tennis shoes. Okay? I mean, these are my nice shoes. I mean, I only wear them with good shorts. You know? Okay? I don't wear them at work days. I don't wear them with mowing the lawn. These are my good shoes. Okay? And they're set aside for, you know, I just don't wear them. They're not my common shoes. Okay? Well, the laundering process, okay? That shoe's going to get dirty. We're going to get dirty. God desires for us to be clean. That's part of the sanctification process. You know, He desires us to learn. Okay? Learning gives us knowledge. Knowledge empowers us to participate in His plan. But we also have to keep an eye on keeping clean. I'd like you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Actually, chapter 2. Second Timothy chapter 2, verses 20 and 21. Now in a large house there are not only gold and silver vessels, but vessels of wood and earthenware, some to honor, some to dishonor. This is referring to the family of God. And he's saying, I mean, God's family is a large family. There are vessels of gold and vessels of silver, vessels of wood. Therefore, verse 21, if a man cleanses himself from these things,
referring to things spoken of in some prior verses. Basically, just if a man keeps himself clean, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. So we see that the process of cleansing sanctifies us. And sanctification makes us useful. And it prepares us. It makes us prepared for every good work. God will not use us if we do not remain clean, if we do not seek to stay in fellowship, is what this verse is talking about. You know, what is involved with this, you know, keeping clean? Well, we talked the last couple weeks about things that we should avoid in our lives. Avoiding sin. That's definitely going to cause us all problems. If we participate in sin, we're probably not going to have a very strong desire to participate in God's will. The same thing with our participation in evil. God says just stay away from it. But if we do, we can cleanse ourselves. And that's where 1 John 1:9 comes in, that if we confess our sins, that God will cleanse us. And so that we can, once again, participate and we can be sanctified. And the last thing that we see in the sanctification process, which is probably, I mean, they're all important. But we've got to live it. I mean, we have to live it. You know, it just can't be knowledge that just sits in our mind. Okay? God's desire is that no one should perish. You know, He has called together the church to continue this, whether it be on skateboards or however it's going to be. Okay? His desire is that we participate in this plan. In closing, if you would please turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. First Peter chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourself also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh. He's talking to believers there. So as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desires of the Gentiles, having pursued, of course, of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousals, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. You see, in the time past is sufficient. It's been plenty of time for us to have lived out the desires of the flesh. His instructions here is to live for the will of God. And so that's to participate in God's plan. You know, we have to exercise caution. There are certain steps that need to follow. Just like in a business. You know, again, in order for a business to succeed, everyone has to follow the instructions and move towards the common goal. Because if people don't, if they choose not to participate, then really the business suffers. And, you know, God's plan, His desire that no one should perish, requires participation of everyone. I mean, that's the church's job, is to evangelize and to teach and to move forward so that God, His plan that no one should perish, would be fulfilled. So, well, thank you for your time. Let me close in prayer. Father, we're thankful for your grace, for your provision, for your wonderful plan for our lives. We ask for the strength and the courage to move forward in it as we consider what we've learned tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.